Let's please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15, where we're getting close to finishing the book of Zechariah. Might be able to do so in a couple weeks, because next week is our baptism down on the waterfront. The week after that, we should be able to finish Zechariah. Hopefully get 12 and 13 tonight. But as a review, we have this prophecy at the end of chapter 11, where God is basically rebuking the people for casting off the true shepherd, getting rid of Jesus. And so then God says, okay, I'll give you a fake shepherd. So Zechariah actually enacts the role of becoming a bad shepherd to the people as an object lesson, because the verses before they had rejected Jesus, betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. So in verse 15, this is a review of last week. And the Lord said to me, take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those who are broken, all things that Jesus did, nor feed those that still stand, but he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd. Another name for the Antichrist is the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So woe to the worthless shepherd, the shepherd that the Jews will receive as their Messiah for 3.5 years. We studied that last week, and actually Sunday too. Also, and God says he raises him up. So in a way, God raises up the Antichrist. Why? Because the people want the Antichrist. He gives the world what they want. You guys, you want rejection of God, you get rejection of God. You get Satan's man. You reject the true God, you get Satan's God. And it's so obvious that that's been the case throughout history. I and I hope all of you really want Jesus to be the Lord of your life. He gives you what you want. We say, Jesus, I want you to rule my... Oh, okay, I'll do that. I'll rule your life. The Holy Spirit will come inside you, and we'll start working on your heart, putting our law in your hearts, and I'll give you everlasting life, and you'll be an adopted child of God. That's a good plan. Everybody should embrace it, but the devil, Satan, deceives so many people away from that very simple gospel truth. Chapter 12. And we have to remember, when the Bible was written, it didn't have chapter divisions. Okay, now what's chapter... It just flows. So, again, we're in the worthless shepherd last days tribulation period. And it flows right into chapter 12, where it says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. So this is a prophecy against Israel, because that's what it means. The burden is the prophetic word against Israel. And then he's emphasizing how important what he's about to say is by saying, I created everything and I made man, including man. I've given the breath to man, the spirit of man within him. And then he goes on to say in 2-4, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day. I believe that's our day, or coming soon our day, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth were gathered against it. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Now we look at this, and we say, okay, when is this prophecy applicable? We can look at all of history, and those exact things that God just mentioned in his word have never been fulfilled. In 70 AD, they didn't happen. So it's about something that is yet future. And actually, some of it's being fulfilled right now. Some of it's being fulfilled, actually, since 67. Because it was in 67 that the Jews briefly, for one day, had control of Jerusalem. And then the Jews decided to give the Temple Mount back to the Muslims. Moshe Dayan, the famous general of Israel with the patch on his eye, he wanted to just show the Arabs how they cared for, how the Jews cared for the Arabs, and as a peace token, said, hey, why don't you take the Temple Mount back? You've been having it for several hundred years, in a way. You know, the British were in charge and everything, but, you know, your mosque has been up here for several hundred years. So we'll just show you. We just want to live with you in peace. And so he gave it back to him. And it remains to dispute it till this day. So let's look again. Verse 2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. Now, Judah and Jerusalem have been under siege before. They were under siege to the Romans. But it goes on to make statements that it cannot be applicable to. It's not fulfilled in just the Roman conquest of Jerusalem in 70 AD. In fact, even Adam Clark, writing in the 1800s, he says this. He says, I incline to think that what is spoken in this chapter about the Jews in Jerusalem belongs to the glory of the latter times. He's 1800s, and he's saying, when I read this chapter, there's no way I can put what's said here into previous history. This has to be something into the future. Against Israel in the sense that, and when it says this is a burden against Israel, it's a burden against Israel in the sense that the prophecy is saying people are going to fight over your capital forever. Now, do the Jews love the fact that almost every single United Nations resolution involves the Jews being bad and controlling the Palestinians and having their own city? How many people are wanting Washington, D.C. to be somebody else's capital? How many people are wanting any of the other capitals of the world, any other capital of any other country in the world? How many people are disputing whether or not it gets to be their capital? Nobody. Has it been fun for the Jews who have come back to their homeland, as promised by the prophets, to have everybody fighting over their city? No, it's a burden against Jerusalem. So in other words, as we were talking during our announcement time, the Jews are not back in the land because they've all of a sudden become faithful and believing and are serving God and believing in Jesus and accepting Him as their Messiah and repenting of their foolishness of 2,000 years of rejecting Him. They're back in the land because God has promised them that He's going to bring them back in the land. And while they're back in the land, it has not been fun. Ask them today, how fun is it that Hamas missiles keep raining down on your cities? How fun is it that they just shut down yesterday the airport going into Ben-Gurion Airport so that no tourists can go there? How fun is it that the United Nations is meeting today about how there has to be a two-state solution with the Arabs getting East Jerusalem as their capital? How fun is it for them to constantly be the batting boy, being the one that's being picked on by the world, when all they're trying to do is stay alive? It's a burden against Israel. And these things are happening. And what God says is, I am going to make your city a problem for the whole world. And it wasn't a problem in 70 AD. The Romans came in and destroyed it. Here's an example. Here's what our State Department's website says about Jerusalem. The U.S. ambassador to Israel is Daniel B. Shapiro. That's the current ambassador. And by the way, this is www.state.gov, State Department of our government. Other principal embassy officials are listed in the department's key officers list. Israel proclaimed Jerusalem as its capital in 1950. The United States, like nearly all other countries, maintains its embassy in Tel Aviv. Nobody but one country in this world has their embassy in Jerusalem, because no one in the world will recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the state of Israel in exact fulfillment of what Zechariah says. Who's the one country? South Sudan, that was just formed. South Sudan has made an agreement with the Jews. They're still, working on doing some of their country stuff. We will put our embassy into Israel in Jerusalem. Why? Because they know what the Bible says. And they don't want to be on the wrong side of God. So Zechariah 12:2 is literally being fulfilled before our eyes. This city has become a cup of trembling to the world. And then it goes, and it shall happen in that day, I believe our day, that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Go ahead, United Nations, try and make it happen. You know, and the Japanese are really involved in the Palestinian side of the debate about Israel. They were really coming down on Israel, using their power within the United Nations, using their money to try and make it happen, divide Jerusalem and stuff. And then that was 2011. What happened in 2011? March 11th, 2011? A big earthquake. I mean, they were just taking front stage, and we're going to go make these Jews do it. And then they have a tsunami that is still, the ramifications of the tsunami and the earthquake that hit Japan is still making them think a little bit more about their own country than what they want to do with Jerusalem from across the pond. So let's, it has become a very heavy stone. If the United States tries to force the Jews to give up Jerusalem and this two-state solution. Again, what the Bible says is everybody who tries to do it, God himself will cut them to pieces. And because of his promises to the Jews. And then in that day, our day, again, last day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. So, in one sense, God is saying, I am going to give you this prophecy against Israel. You guys are not going to like it for your judgment. But when the world decides to give you that judgment, I'm going to open my eyes to the fact you are my promised people, and I will strike these people. I will deal with them. I will deal with their armies, etc. Let's turn to Zechariah 2:6 again. We covered this not too many weeks ago. What this verse in chapter 12 says, it implies that those who come with horses and chariots against God's people, the Jews, and again, horses and chariots meaning army, the armies who are coming against them will be brought to confusion and defeat. The final fulfillment of that is going to be the few Jews that don't get killed under the Antichrist in the last 3.5 years that are still in Jerusalem. And we know they're there from chapter 14 of Zechariah. That when the Battle of Armageddon is formed to finally wipe out the last remnant Jews and destroy the city of Jerusalem as being a Jewish city, God himself comes and destroys the invading army. We'll see that in Zechariah 14. But it's because God says, I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. Zechariah 2:6, up, flee from the land of the north. This is earlier. God's appeal to the Jews to come into the land from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. I sent you out to the world for 2,000 years, but I'm saying, up, Zion, escape, you who dwell in the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Again, he who touches my Jews, as I'm calling you back in the land, it's like you're touching the very center of the eye, poking me in the eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. When does that happen? When Jesus comes back in the second coming and sets up his millennial reign. So this is clearly God last days saying, get out of the north, get out of the nations that I've spread you to the four corners. Come, because now when they mess with you, they're messing with me. And the apple of my eye, going back to Zechariah 12:4. In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness. When the armies come against, they will be defeated. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah. I'll be watching out for you, and they're poking me in the eye. And I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors of Judah, the rulers of Judah, shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength and the Lord of hosts their God. The governors of Judah will say, no way is this city going to be divided. The inhabitants of Jerusalem in the Jewish state are because of Judah, because God has brought us back into land. Do they ever say that? It is the governors of Judah say, Jerusalem shall not be divided. It is the city of our capital. Well, how about the mayor, April 16th, 2014, mayor of Jerusalem? And this is from the Global Public Square blog. And this is, and he's explaining how, hey, there's a mix. We can rule Jerusalem. As I said, the mayor said, we've got Muslims and Christians and Jews. We can do this. It's going to stay one. It can all work out. Then the guy interviewing the mayor said, and actually the mayor's name is Nir Barkat, but I've never met a Palestinian negotiator who would accept that position, that they cannot have a capital in a part of Jerusalem. That you're saying that everybody can still live under a Jewish mayor combined city. It doesn't matter what they are. And the guy says, but no Palestinian negotiator accepts that. They have to have part of your city. They've got to have it. And then the mayor responds, well, I think the demand, then he gets interrupted. So does that mean peace is unlikely? And then this is what the mayor responded. I think it's a demand to divide the city, that has to be off the table, because whoever raises such a demand doesn't understand the importance of the city of Jerusalem as a united city. And unfortunately, sometimes I feel that Israel does not have a partner to negotiate with, because the charter of many of the Palestinians and our neighbors is to destroy Israel. And when somebody wants to destroy Israel, sometimes we feel that it is a salami-style negotiations. Let's take a peace now, and then we'll argue about the rest. The whole concept of negotiating with the Palestinians has to take another route. They have to understand that Jerusalem will never function as, God forbid, a divided city. That's what the mayor said. And now, what does the Bible say? And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God. What did he just say? He just said exactly what the Bible, Zechariah, said 2,500 years ago, that they would be saying in the last days. God forbid, our God will forbid that this city becomes a divided city. Verse 6, going, look, in that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile. Now, if you lie a fire pan in the woodpile, what happens? The woodpile burns up. And like a fiery torch in the sheaves. What happens when you put a torch in the midst of a bunch of sheaves that are all dried up for harvest? They're going to burn up. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. Let them go ahead. Who are the governors of Judah? The Knesset members that are meeting every single day behind closed doors with Benjamin Netanyahu. What are we going to have to do to keep these Muslim Arabs from completely coming in and destroying this land and destroying this city and destroying our people and killing them? What are they doing? They're thinking about how they can burn them up. Destroy them. And Gaza, it's like a fire pan. What's happening is, and think about this, in that day, I'll make the governors of Judah like a fire pan. The governor is going to be able to do things. And goes on to in the next verse, it says, the Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. So what is that promising? God is saying, let me just go back in history, actually. Back in history, when Babylon came to destroy Israel, Judah, what did they do? They pick off all the little towns around Jerusalem first. Take all the little towns and people, the survivors of that town, they run to where? They run to Jerusalem. And when Babylon got to Jerusalem, they said, okay, you're all that's left. We've already destroyed all the tents of Judah. And now it's just your city. They conquer the city and finish them off. Now the Jews are back in the land. Years and years, hundreds of years later, the Romans. What did the Romans do? They conquered all the little cities, all the tents of Judah, and then they came and attacked Jerusalem. What is God saying about the last days? I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to let Sheroth and and these other cities all around Jerusalem that are being rained, Dimona and all these other places, that Beersheba and all these other cities, I'm not going to give them over to military defeat and conquest and destruction of the Jews. I'm going to save them all and protect Jerusalem at the last day together. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and one who is feeble among them, a feeble Jewish warrior, in that day shall be like David. And the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. Now, is that true today? Think about this. Let's just say skinny 120-pound wimpy Jew in the Israeli Defense Forces. Mommy didn't feed him right, send him to the place, and he goes like that. Just hits a butt, and off goes the missile, and or launches a tank shell or whatever and takes down a whole building. Look at what it's saying. Just a feeble Israeli Defense Forces will be as powerful as David in destroying the enemies of Israel. Is that true today? Yes, it is completely true. And if you take the entire Israeli Defense Forces and their capability today, again, advertised how many nukes? They're advertised to have around 200 nuclear weapons. And if they had to unleash those on all of its neighbors that are just raining missiles down in some future war, what would that be like? That'd be like the fire of God coming down to devour Sodom and Gomorrah. And it will be exactly fulfilled as it says here. The house of David, all the Jews, will be like God in their capabilities in the end days to keep Jerusalem from being destroyed by the armies of the nations around them. This is July, what's today, the 21? 23rd. So 3 days ago, July 22, 2014, was a news article. Israel miracle. Gaza Strip, Hamas complain. Their God changes the paths of our rockets in midair. This is what the Hamas guys are saying. Because this is in the Inquisitor.com. And I don't know who the author is. It didn't have an author in this article, but you can Google it and read the whole thing. But as one of the terrorists from Gaza was reported to say when asked why they couldn't aim their rockets more effectively. You guys, you're missing bad. And these missiles are, it's easier to hit what you're after. And they said, we do aim them, but their God changes their path in midair, is what they say. Now, only God knows if that's really happening. I'd love to see some video footage of a missile just going and then just bam, like that, and taking a beer. And we know Iron Dome is taking a whole bunch of them out too. But that's what the Muslims are saying, miracles. And see, if you go, I studied pretty extensively the Yom Kippur War in 1973. Absolutely indisputable, unbelievable miracles by God that prevented the Jews from being defeated in 1973. They should have been. By all rights, they should have been overwhelmed and destroyed. There was major miracles that happened in that war. The coming war, which I still think the big one's about to happen, time will tell. But when a dust all settles and Israel is still there, they'll make a new song like we sang, oh, the Star Spangled Banner, and when, our flag was still there. The world's going to be saying, and Israel's still there. Israel's still there after all this. They'll probably make a new song. And it will be in direct fulfillment of everything that we are seeing right here in this chapter, Zechariah, 2,500 years ago. It shall be in that day, verse 9, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. God will again work miracles like the world has not seen in a long time. When the dust settles and we do get the news reports of all the miracles that happened that allowed the Jews to survive what should have otherwise been a onslaught that would kill them. And every time we see our country trying to mess with Jerusalem and mess with the Jews, and then you hear the same reports, Yellowstone is melting its roads. Have you heard that recently? There's a road that goes to Yellowstone's Old Faithful geyser and some of the other geysers, and they had to shut it down. Why? Because the asphalt is melting. The area around Yellowstone continues to bulge. There continues to be increasing earthquake activity. There's increasingly people are talking about, this thing could blow. We don't know when. They don't know when. I think it's going to be during the big T tribulation, 70th week of Daniel. But if it doesn't, before then, if it goes in our lifetime, things are going to be different when that sucker goes.
Are the Jews reading this?
Yes, they do. And a lot of times because the Christians take them to it. Because we had the question was, do the Jews read these scriptures and think, wow, this is last day stuff. We should just tell Carrie flew to Israel today. They should have told Carrie, you can't land here. Your FAA says you can't land here. Bam, bye. go away. By the way, some people have said it, and they are saying, rightfully so, it's a blockade of Israel to shut down their air traffic into Ben-Gurion Airport. It is Obama's anti-Israel act to try and destroy the nation of Israel economically. And yet, all things work out together for good, right? And it is going to be difficult for Israel. Israel is going to be wounded. According to Isaiah 17, the glory of Jacob is going to wane if we are in the coming days of this major war. But what's accomplishing by this is all the tourists are leaving. All the tourists of the nations are now leaving, and they're not getting in because of this blockade. And so it is going to minimize the problems for civilians of other nations that are going to be over there. And, if we are in the days, and again, I don't know, maybe everybody's going to start saying, okay, let's put our guns away and go enjoy living together again in peace and harmony. I don't know if they're going to do that. They've done it before. They've decided to go to a ceasefire. But Israel is saying, their people are saying, let's finish the job. Let's get all their tunnels blown up. Let's go find their tunneled command center. And let's go get all those guys. And get them done so that we do not ever have to deal with this again. And I don't see the Iranians letting that happen without opening up the northern front with Lebanon. And we will see. Yeah, maybe they do. Maybe it will be okay. But if the northern front opens up, it could be bad. And it could be bad for any nation that tries to help Iran and others to destroy Israel, because it says, it shall be in that day that I, God, will destroy, seek to destroy. When he seeks to destroy, he destroys. I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. It's bad news for any nation that messes with it. Whether it's Yellowstone, the economy, craziness, earthquakes, I don't know. God's going to deal with every nation that, had they been allowed to do what they want to do, they would destroy Israel. And so God messes with them. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who's that? Jesus is the one speaking here. Jesus is the one who says, on that day, I will seek to destroy them. It is Jesus up in heaven that is thwarting the plans of these nations against his people, the Jews. And he says that when he's coming back to deliver them from certain annihilation by the Antichrist armies in the Battle of Armageddon, and he destroys them all right there. Jesus is saying, when I come to do that, you Jews are going to say, oh, he was the Messiah. Oh, it was really foolish of us to reject Jesus. They will weep and they will wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. I believe Jesus is going to come in a form that the Jews either miraculously or literally see the wound in his side, the wound in his hands. And they will be seeing the Jesus that was crucified on the cross 2,000 years earlier. And someone was asking me on Sunday, how is it going to be that Jesus is seen from the east to the west? Because you can only see it in the daylight in one place at a time. What if Jesus is just when he's coming, he just flies, you know, miraculously, lights up the sky, everything else, and the whole world, the Jews, because there's going to be Jews in the four corners of the earth, it says, because God's going to grab his elect into the land of Israel, the survivors, the few survivors, just few that are around. And somehow they all see him. Everybody sees Jesus at his coming.
It brings me to wonder how back in Jesus' time, with what they had, that he was able to speak to 5,000 or
right.
100,000 people were there and all carried him. He didn't have microphones and megaphones and he wasn't screaming. I bet you he just talked and everybody heard him.
The idea that when Jesus spoke to the people and 5,000 people were able to hear him, how did they do that without amplification? And some, it might have been natural amphitheater, but it could have also been God saying, I want everybody to hear, so I'm going to speak and everybody gets to hear, even though they wouldn't necessarily have heard by the natural shockwaves going through the air from somebody's vocal cords. God made them hear. Maybe they shouldn't see in the night. Maybe they shouldn't see because he's coming, but God will miraculously allow himself to be seen by all as the one whom they have pierced. That's what the Bible says is going to happen. So it will happen. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. I wasn't there. I don't know how much they mourned, but it must have been bad. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. Now, try and read the church into this, by the way. This is obviously second coming of Jesus, and supposedly we're the church because the Jews are all, they're all apostate because he's coming back to the land. Their wives by themselves, their family by the house of Nathan by itself, their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, their wives by themselves. And again, for this, these teachers that today, they say the Jews are in the land because of Satan. Well, Jesus is coming to deliver Jerusalem. And he's saying that when he's coming to deliver them, and they're all weeping and wailing because their Jesus, who they had rejected, just saved them from the annihilation of the Antichrist armies that had congregated in the Valley of Megiddo to go attack the Jews. So why is Satan attacking the Jews? Does everybody understand? The scriptures are so clear. The Jews are in the land because God put them there. God's protecting them. God is in charge of keeping his promises with the Jewish people, which are many, including bringing them into the land, talking about how it's going to be rough when they get into the land, telling them how it's going to be rougher for those that come against his people in the land. And until he comes, and then they look on him whom they have pierced, and they worship him. And Romans goes on to say, if you look at Romans, it's Paul said in that day, then all Israel will be saved. Every living Jew at the physical return of Jesus to earth will, according to Zechariah, look on him whom they have pierced and weep and wail for their foolishness of having rejected Jesus. All Israel at that moment that's alive will be saved. They will all come to repentance on that day and be ushered into the millennial kingdom of Jesus. We're coming back with Jesus to live and reign with him over the world. A few Gentiles are also allowed to survive into the millennial reign as they're gathered from the four winds of the earth too to be judged at the sheep goat judgment in Matthew 25. So it's pretty clear God loves his Jews. He loves all of us, but he's made promises to the Jews he's going to keep. And I think we're living in the days that, some of these passages are being fulfilled right now in front of our eyes. The mayor's interview was fulfilling that verse in Zechariah, literally. And they've been fulfilling that. All the mayors are saying the same thing. They're going to keep saying the same thing. This section is being fulfilled. The bigger fulfillment of these wars and complete destruction of these armies that come against Jerusalem are going to be fulfilled from now on until the Battle of Armageddon, which is the final fulfillment of all these promises that God has made to his Jewish people in this chapter. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that, Lord, as we watch the news and really stand in awe, just why in the world how could this be that there's all this attention and turmoil over a city that was a nothing city until the Jews were brought back by your miraculous hand, and now it's turned into the center of attention for the whole world, just like your prophet said. God, we stand in awe that we serve the God who knows the end from the beginning and has told us these things so that we don't have to be shaken or moved to and fro by every wind of doctrine of man, that we could truly stand again in awe that you are able to keep your promises even to us, who you said would save us from our sin if we humbled ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Worship God in this closing song.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear you say that I'm your friend. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are me. My desire, no one else will do. No one else can take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way, bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all.
Powerful truth. All we need is Jesus. You got Jesus, you got everything. You know God, Jesus, you got anything. So He's all we need. God bless you. Keep you in His care.